Oh my gosh. This has been crazy. Yo, I came in and I was feeling kind of down, and then the dance, my heart was like all the way down to the ground, just feeling all sorts of stuff. And then with the other dance going all over, can we, a round of applause for just the service so far. It has been amazing. Very, very inspiring. Well, good morning. My name is Seth Gorell. If you didn't hear everybody screaming, go Seth. My name is Seth Gorell. I have the privilege of being an intern with the Youth and Family Ministry, so that's why I'm up here. This past year, we've been going through the theme of You, Not Me, which has been focusing on the ideas of prayer, share, care, and now what we're doing is prepare. And so, today, what we're hoping, there it is, nice, I like it. Today, what we're going to be doing is hopefully preparing you for any kind of trials or challenges that may come your way. And so, if you want to turn in to Daniel 3 in your Bibles, that would be great. We're going to be reading out of there. And then while you're flipping there, I'm gonna go ahead and pray a little bit. Father, I just thank you so much for this day, God. Thank you so much, God, for just being a God that hears us, for being a God that wants us, for being a real and powerful God. You are not a phony. You are not something that is just fake. You are real. You are powerful. You are mighty. And I just thank you so much, God, for being that for us. I pray, God, for the rest of the service, God, I pray for Mike and Fought as they speak. I pray that you can be with them. I pray that you can be with me as I speak too. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. So in Daniel 3, verse 1 starts off saying, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officers, officials, to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over, who have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image of gold I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If you throw us into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied up, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet with amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. So what's going on here, long story short, is Babylon invaded Judea, conquered Judea, and the highest men were put in charge of just whatever stuff. They were trained to be put in charge of anything that King Nebuchadnezzar saw fit. And so after doing that, King Nebuchadnezzar put up this big gold statue. A lot of historians, I don't know whether or not this is true, but a lot of historians say that it was an image of him out of gold. So just keep that in mind, possibly if you want to. But he had that created, a 90-foot statue and that is 9 feet wide. He put that up and said, "Hey, if you worship this, or whenever you hear the sound of the trumpets and all these other horns, you need to bow down and worship it. If you don't, I'm going to kill you." And then, so these men who were jealous, most likely, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and hated them, denounced them in front of their king, saying, "Hey, these guys, they don't want to do what you tell them to do. So you should kill them. You should. That's what you said to do. So go throw them in the fire, right?" And so king's like, "Well, I can't. Yeah, okay, let's go throw them in the fire." So he gives them one last warning, and he says, "Hey, this is the case. I told you to do this. If you don't do it, I'm going to kill you." And so that's kind of where we're at. I see in this story, I see two kind of categories. I see the real individuals, and I see the phony individuals. Okay? And within there, there's worshipers and gods. So we're gonna start out with the phony worshipers and gods first. And so in this story, the phony worshipers are the astrologers, the men who came before the king and denounced the Jews. And of course, the phony god is King Nebuchadnezzar, who in verse, I believe 4, he just says, he makes that proclamation of everyone who listens to, or everyone who hears this, you need to bow down to this, and if you don't, I'm going to kill you. So basically demands their worship, he demands their praise. And then these men came before him and used King Nebuchadnezzar. They were trying to use King Nebuchadnezzar for their own gain. And in a lot of the ways, I'm not a tyrant king, I'm not any kind of official or astrologer, and I don't know if any of us are, but in a lot of ways, we can be like those men, those worshipers. There are so many ways that I know that I can use God. And for example, when I was younger, I remember praying for a sibling. I remember praying for, I really wanted a baby sister or brother. And I remember in my heart, I was like, if he doesn't do this, it's not going to be good. I'm not going to love him. I'm not going to follow him. And he better do this for me. And it was just kind of this idea of, if you don't give me what I want, I'm not going to love you. If you don't do what I say you need to do, I'm going to leave. That kind of thing. And if you had any friends that came up to you and said, "Hey, so I only like you because I want what you have. I only like you because you give me things that I want." How would you feel? You'd feel pretty good. You'd feel awful. It's almost like a sword to the chest. Like, that's just someone who you care about is just like, "I'm using you." It's like, "Oh, okay, perfect. This is, I'm not crying." But what's, so what, my question is, what kind of ways are you guys using God? Because we can all, there's so many ways. Like that one is just a little example, but I mean, in other ways, in John 10:10, Jesus promises that we're going to have life and life to the full. And when I don't get that, and when there's times in my life when my life doesn't seem full, my life feels like it can be better. And when it's in those times, I can most of the time be like, "Wow, God, you need to do better. And if you don't, I don't know what's going to happen. Like, you promised me this, and my expectations aren't being met. And so you're going to need to figure something out if you want to continue. And so, yeah, there's phony worshipers. There's people, there's a lot of times we can be like phony worshipers. And then as well, there are phony gods. There are people like King Nebuchadnezzar. There are things like King Nebuchadnezzar who are powerful, who are mighty, who want to have so much power. I don't even know if they have power. They want to have power. They want to be mighty. They want to be king over your life. There's so many things that can be. You have phony kings. We all have phony gods in our lives. We all do. For me, I think a lot of the time, it can be how I view myself. Like even before I came up here, Mallory was just, it's just been a really long week. And I don't know how, I wasn't feeling great about coming up here and preaching. But Mallory just kind of gave me a huge hug and was like, Seth, you're going to do great. And my first response in my head, I didn't say it, but my first instinct was, no, I'm not. I'm not going to do great. I'm gonna do really bad most likely, but that's okay. But what that does is that says to her, no, you're wrong. My opinion of myself is better than your opinion. What I think of myself is greater than what you think of me. And I can do that a lot with God too. When I think that way, I'm throwing away everything that God thinks about me. I'm throwing away everything that God cares about me. And so for you guys, there's so many things that can be our gods: success, opinions, money, arrogance, fear, comfort, greed. There's so many things that can be our God that replace who God actually is. We don't have a tyrant king telling us that we need to bow down to this golden statue that he made. But there's so many things in our lives that can pose as God, that want to be powerful, that want to be controlling over our entire life, but don't. And so we talked about phony. We talked about phony worshipers and phony gods. I want to talk about the antithesis of that. We're going to talk about fireproof. So we got phony, now we got fireproof. In this, there's a fireproof God and there are fireproof worshipers. Now, when I think of this fireproof God, one thing just hits home is that he does not demand my worship. I think that he could do fine without it. In all honesty, I don't think he needs me to be God or to be powerful, to be the creator of all the universe. He doesn't need me, but he gives me a choice. He says, "If you want to follow me, amen. Let's do it. But if not, amen." And so I want to look real quick at a passage in Matthew 19 verse 29. And it says, "And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life." You know, God gives us a choice. He isn't screaming at us and yelling at us and threatening us with death to get us to love him. No, to get us to worship him as well. No, that's not how he does. He wants us. He wants to give us an opportunity to friendship. He doesn't, when I look at the king, I don't think I would give up everything for him. He's not the kind of, like, if I have somebody yelling at me, screaming at me, I'm not going to want to give up everything for him. I mean, I might do it out of fear, but I wouldn't want to. Like, I'd be afraid I was going to die. I don't think any of us would give up everything, even the things we feel most comfortable about. Like Jesus was saying, mother, father, brother, sister, house, all of those things to me scream comfort. I'm not going to give up my comfortability for someone who is yelling at me, screaming at me, telling me how awful I am, what not, telling me how better they are than me. I wouldn't want to do that. But God wants a relationship with you. God wants to be your friend. He wants this so much that he was willing to offer up an authority only he has. It says at the end of it, that you will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Phony gods cannot dictate where you end up after you die. If you die for them, they can't figure, they're not able to put you somewhere after that happens. But God has authority over death. Phony gods can't promise you that you will be okay if you die for them. But our fireproof God can. Now, that's the kind of God that I would want to worship. And so going into the worshipers aspect of it, these guys were insane. When I look at these guys were just, their faith, it's just unwavering in so many ways. They just in verse 16 to 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve will be able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set before." That's incredible. Like, that is an incredible amount of faith to fire right about there and say, "No, I'm not worshiping you. No, that's not happening. My God is going to protect me. If you throw me in there, my God's going to protect me. And even if he doesn't, I'm not bowing down to you." That's insane to me. That level of commitment and love and worship, like that is insane to me that they had that kind of faith, that they were willing to die for their God, for the God. We desperately need that unwavering faith. We desperately need it. We desperately need to have that kind of faith that will help us to get through any struggle. Do you want to have that kind of faith? You know, when I think about that kind of faith, that's a pretty tall order. Like, that's to be able to stare death in the eye and say, "I'm not going to do it." That's a tall order. It seems very intimidating. This idea of unwavering faith is a very intimidating thing for me to wrap my mind around. Like, some synonyms for unwavering are unmovable, unshakable, steady, firm, sustained. When you add the word faith to any of those, it's still intimidating. Words that kind of mean the same thing are still extremely intimidating when you add the word faith behind them. Unmovable faith. Dang, okay, amen. But with this being such an intimidating idea, I really want to try to help you guys and really help all of us to figure out how we can have that kind of faith. And so if you want to turn to 2 Peter 1:5. Come on, Seth. 2 Peter 1, in verse 5 it reads, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." Make every effort. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. I can try to add to my faith goodness. That's simple enough. Okay, now I've got goodness. I can add knowledge to that. Okay, I can add a little bit to that. Self-control, okay. It's not this huge thing, is what I'm getting at. This idea of unwavering faith, it is a very big thing, but it doesn't have to be hard to attain. You can't just get it. It's not something that we're just given. We need to go after it. We need to go after having that kind of unwavering faith. It isn't something that we're given. A powerful faith is something that is going to require all of our hearts. It's going to require everything that's inside of you. Do you want to have unwavering faith? I'll ask again. If you do, go for it. Go get it. Do everything you can. Make every effort to have that unwavering faith. You know, all of what I've been talking about, if you really sum it up, it's this idea of it's this contrast between using religion and having a friendship, having a relationship. You know, with the phony God, they were in reality using each other. The king was using the people were using the king. Like that's all it was for. There was no relationship there. There was no trust. There was nothing. But with God and us, there's an amazing relationship. God doesn't need us. God does not need us. That's the reality of the situation. We don't inherently need God. we do need God if we want to live eternally and go somewhere nice and warm and comforting after we die. But we don't really need God if we don't want him. And so I think my big call to you guys, my big charge to you, is to go find those phony gods. Go find those phony gods in your life. Find those people, places, or even things that are demanding your attention. Talk about them. Go find somebody. Talk about them with somebody. If you want to change, talk about it. Make every effort to go after this. It's not. I don't think it's about where you're at. If you're in a place where you have 100 phony gods in your life, let's just nice big exaggeration. You have 100 things in your life that are ruling you before God is. Okay. It's not about where you're at, but it's about where you want to be. And if you're going to make every effort to get to where you want to be. Because you can, if you're trying to get there, you're going to fall. It's going to happen. We're human. We're imperfect. We don't know what we're doing. It's going to happen. But if you keep going, one of my favorite sayings that Fada's always said is that if you aim for the moon, you're going to end up somewhere among the stars. So if you keep trying, if you keep aiming, great things are going to happen. You know, in closing, it's really funny to me, but a lot of historians believe that this gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar made was not entirely gold. At that time, it was very hard. It would have been very hard, pricey, and just labor intensive to have that much gold and then turn it into this big, huge statue. And so what a lot of historians believe is that they plated it with gold and that there was some kind of lesser valuable metal underneath of it. And which I think that's such a perfect picture for the phony gods in our life. They look great. They look so great on the outside. Look so great. But when you start digging underneath, when you start diving underneath of that, it's not pretty. It's nothing special. There's nothing there. But the God we serve is. The God we serve is not all talk. The God we serve is going to be there for you. But all it takes is an unwavering faith. If you strive for an unwavering faith in God, then we can gain the victory. And so thank you guys so much for letting me share. Mike's going to come up now.
So good morning. I'm Mike Broom, and I'm so proud to be part of the Baltimore Team Ministry. So, and guys, really, this service has really hit me, and I've been inspired, and it's given me a lot of confidence to share today. So thank you so much. You guys have done an amazing job. So, as said here before, these young men, as you see in Daniel, were a perfect example of how faith led their lives and how it led their actions. So I actually wanted to look into how their friendships impacted their faith, because their friendship was crazy. Like, they were able to survive a furnace together and come out unscathed. Like, I want a friendship like that, and I hope all of you want a friendship like that, because we can do crazy things if we have a friendship like that. And so their powerful friendship didn't just come out of nowhere, you know? Powerful friendships like theirs are built by having shared spiritual experiences. And like I said, I bet if we had these friendships, we could go be surviving through furnaces. You know, we could go do anything. We could do anything in our workplace and in our schools. And I'm just really excited to see if we can do that, you know. So let's go ahead and jump into Daniel 1, verse 8 and 9. Why don't you guys turn there. And Daniel 1, verse 8 and 9 reads, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel." And skipping down to verse 14, it says that he agreed to test them for 10 days. So God blessed their spiritual decision, and they were given the chance not to defile themselves with what the rest of the world is eating. And in verse 15, it says at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the men who ate the royal food. So this is a great example of how God blessed their spiritual decisions and their spiritual friendship. I mean, it wasn't an easy time for these guys to begin with. The king had just recently conquered their country, you know, and they had been taken from their homes to serve the king or to be found to be fit to serve the king. And even through all that, they still had their faith in God, and they still trusted that if I can stay away from the world, like, I can still have my relationship with him, and I can have my relationship with my friends. Their strong faith in God, despite being at the low point they were at, allowed them to connect with each other in a way that glorified God and God lifted them up for that. So we can really see that strong faith and teamwork can give us the power to overcome great challenges. And so they don't just stop there, like just not eating vegetables, which is really cool, but, you know, they continue. Their faith and their friendship, like, helps them overcome more challenges throughout Daniel. And so in Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that none of his wise men and magicians and astrologists could, like, interpret. And because of that, he threatened to kill all of them, which included Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And so Daniel, obviously being really troubled that his friends were on the chopping block, basically, went to the king and asked, hey, can I get some time to interpret this dream? And the king granted it to him. And immediately Daniel went to his friends. So we're going to pick up in Daniel 2, verse 17. And that reads, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. So going into this hard situation, Daniel knew that he couldn't do it by himself. And so he went immediately to his spiritual friends, and with his spiritual friends, he went to God. Because, I mean, I don't know if any of you can interpret dreams, but I'm pretty sure we need a second opinion, or at least God's opinion. And because they did that, like, God blessed that. And during the night, the dream was given to him. And when Daniel told the king his dream, he was rewarded, and the king looked highly on him. And he made a good name for God. By the way, our faith and our friendships, we can impact everyone together. But I really want to think, and so as we see, this is just like another example of these spiritual friends coming together. But I really want to think, has there ever been a time in your life where you just like come home from work or like maybe you're at work and you're like, oh, this is hard. Like, this is really rough. What did you do after that? You know, like, did you immediately go to your spiritual friends? Did you immediately go to God? Because that's what they did, and that worked. We could do the same. But not only when you pray, like, when you pray with a friend, you're not only connecting with just them, but you're also connecting with God. And this God is amazing. He can literally give you a dream through a dream, and he can save you from a furnace. Like, just always bring it to him. So, and now we can see that one of the main ways to build up spiritual friendships are facing hardships together. They've gone through and they faced two things already. But in Daniel 3, we're going to read Daniel 3, 10 through 12. And this says, your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who you sent over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. And so here we have it. The three are listed together, breaking the law, but at least they're together. They're breaking the law together for their faith. So, and that's just a big thing that I see throughout these passages, that they're always mentioned together, and their word is spoken as one. And so in verse 13 it reads, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand? And so this is probably the biggest death threat you could get from anybody. He's this powerful king over Babylon, and he's threatening to throw strong faith, which it always amazes me that these three, if you don't bow down to his gold statue. But with such strong faith, which it always amazes me that these three stood together, and they stood up and they said to him in Daniel 3:16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And so their decision was to stand together for their faith in front of one of the mightiest kings of the world at the time, even after, like, they know there's a big hot furnace waiting for them. And so, like, sticking together like that is really... it really shows what a spiritual friendship looks like. In Daniel 1, it says that these men were taken from their homes, and these were young, healthy, handsome, strong men. And these guys had their whole lives to live. And for them to stick together and say, yeah, we're going to die for this, but we're going to do it together, you know, that's really powerful. Like, how many of us would really do that? Now imagine you're standing there in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's the three of you, and you're just kind of like this, right? And let's just say this guy over here is like, guys, this is too far. I can't do this. I want to live life. And he backs off and bows down. Like, what are these other two guys going to say to themselves? Like, what? You're our man. But then what if the other guy backed off? Like, oh, yeah, he's right. I can't do that, you know? You're totally right. It would just be this one guy, you know? What would he do? And if you were in his guy's shoes, and you're standing alone in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, what would you do? The situation becomes much harder when you're facing it alone. And isn't in this time that they were together, they were experiencing hardships, and that's where they built their spiritual friendships. They faced these real challenges with each other, and God blessed the friendship, and he saved them from the furnace. They overcame the worldly powers, and I always think that's amazing, because I love this story. So having these spiritual friendships could really help us all through some hard times, and it's the only way to get them is to bring people in and invite people. You need to go out, and you need to bring them in. And so there are several types of spiritual examples and experiences that we can share. And we can have convicting talks and discipling times, but even the small times that we have matter, you know? We can't just overlook them. I was recently hanging out with a bunch of teens, and we went to a reservoir, and it was so much fun, and we jumped in and swam around, and we were just like, we were together and we were having fun. And we have a video up there. That's me in the red shorts. I'm jumping with Seth and Chris. It was awesome. It's not in the audio, but there was Mark screaming when he got in the water because it was really cold. Love you, Mark. But and the voice. Okay, sorry. But, you know, I won't forget this time, you know? It was so fun. It was fulfilling, and I was refreshed after it. I mean, I got to jump off a cliff with two awesome people who had their minds set on God. It was such a quality time, and I was so encouraged. And you can build up relationships like these in other ways as well. I mean, you could do what we did. We hang out, and we went to a reservoir, and we did really stupid stuff, I guess. Always good. You can be here. Your presence. You could also just fellowship with people before church starts. That's always good. You can be here. Your presence matters. You can go grab a meal with a brother or sister because everybody needs encouragement. You can go make food and bring it to people's homes because everybody needs encouragement. Everybody needs these friends. And you may just think when you're going through these things that it's like, oh, I'm just doing this little thing. Oh, I'm just kind of helping myself. I'm just like, I'm just kind of going through the motions here. But like when you're really going through it, you can't just let it slip. You got to know that when you're having these little times with people, what you're really doing is building a spiritual friendship that'll help you overcome battles later on. And so I need these spiritual friendships. We all do. And we cannot let each other fall. Because if anything is going on right now, all I encourage you to do is just to hold on to each other. Because when you fall by yourself, there's going to be no one there to pick you up. But then how do we just hold on to each other? And so we see in Daniel that these guys went into prayer together. And that's one of the first things they did in Daniel 2. And prayer is an amazing way for us to go straight to God. We can bring anything before him, and he can bless it, and he wants to listen to us. And so in Matthew 18:20, it says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." And guys, if I'm there with my spiritual friend, then God is there too. So when I'm jumping off that cliff in the reservoir, God was there jumping off the cliff with us too. Right? And we're fellowshipping here at church. God is everywhere around us. He's always going to be with us. And we need to be together so we can have God with us, guys. We can overcome literally any obstacle when we have strong faith and we struggle together. So we need these spiritual friendships. And we need to stand together. We don't want to let anyone fall behind. We don't want to lose anybody. Because everybody here matters. We are stronger when we are together. And if you're going, new at this. And really, if you're going through any hardships now, just evaluate and look at it. Is it really where you want to be? Go find someone. There are so many people in this room that will stand with you, because I don't want to see you fall. Nobody wants to see you fall. We all want to build each other up. Let's make an effort to go find friendships that build up our faith, because God has an amazing plan. He can do amazing things with these friendships, and he's already given us the people we can rely on. We can overcome any obstacle. We have strong faith, and we have our good friends.
Amen. Now, I appreciate Seth and Mike sharing with us and talking us through and preaching through this chapter of Daniel as they're preparing us. You know, like Seth was saying, preparing us to face challenges and to face trials, right? And Seth teaching us and preaching us that in order to face trials, we have to forge trust, right? It's not just about using religion. So often we think about questions about what we get or what we lose, and it's not really about that connection, right? But to forge trust, to trust God, is where we need to start if we want to be equipped to face the challenges in life, the trials, the furnaces that we can go through, right? So I appreciate Seth preaching about that. Then I appreciate Mike talking about how as we build that foundation of trust, it's so important that we face the challenges together. As we build these relationships of faith, that we can withstand any challenge when we stand together. Amen. And so you know, the other thing, you know, we're talking about the idea of this friendship with God and then talking about this friendship with each other. And I also want to talk about and wrap up here in the last few minutes, talking about how our friendship transforms the world around us. Right. And as we face fire together, we get to be refined by fire. And when we talk about being refined by fire, it's the idea of not just refining refining ourselves, but refining the world around us, right? And we get refined by fire. You know, when we look at this passage, we look and we see how fire has this ability to change who we are, right? You look in verse 27. There you go. Before we look at verse 27, we see that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, sorry, I'm a bit shorter, so I have a hard time seeing everything. Amen, thanks. As we look at this, as we recap and look at this passage, we see the impact of their trust in God, like Seth was talking about, right? And we see the difference of what it did to Nebuchadnezzar. He started off wanting to be worshipped. He started off being angry and furious and frustrated. But you see in verse 25 that he leaps to his feet and he notices and he sees. And as we forge trust in our relationship with God, as we stand together in these relationships, the world sees, just like Nebuchadnezzar. They see our faith, right? And Nebuchadnezzar was deeply impacted. He was moved. And you see it in the different examples, right? In verse 25, again, he looks up and he notices what happens to them, that they were unharmed, that even though they were thrown into the fire, they came out unsinged, unscorched, without even the smell of smoke, right? And if you've been around smoke, you know, like leaving an IHOP, you leave smelling like eggs and bacon, right? Man, when smoke has a way of leaving its impression on us and reminding us that it was there. Right, but they were unchanged. They actually changed the fire around them. Right, and God revealed Himself through the challenges. He left them unharmed. Right, and we have this situation you see Nebuchadnezzar's impact. You see that he leapt to his feet. He saw the impact. And at the end, you see that he praised them even for their faith in their God. Right. And what ends up happening is you see, even though this passage doesn't really make this clear, most people say, or most historians and theologians, as they study this out, they conclude that most likely the image of the statue that he made was most likely the image of him, right? And that he wouldn't have just edified some other strange person, but it would have been a statue and a face that resembled him. So that as they bowed down to the statue, it was really about bowing down to him. Right. And you see a man who saw himself as God, kind of even a theocracy, right, where he was the king and also God of the people. Right. But they're helping him to change his faith, where he no longer recognizes himself as God, but he saw that he is not God. And when we forge a trust in God, when we stand together in our faith, we transform the faith around us and we help people to see the power of God. And God can use us in this kind of way, right? But I think the world can use this as well, like Seth pointed out so much, right? And these officials with Nebuchadnezzar, they inflated his ego. They bowed down to him, but it really wasn't about worshiping him. It was about just using his power, right? And I think sometimes the world can bow to us as well and make us feel like we're gods. However, in reality, we're just puppets being used by the world, posing as gods, being fooled into thinking that we're gods. We're used, and when our time comes, like Seth said, we're forgotten. You know, if you're here today, God wants to show you the truth. He wants to show you that he wants to let you know that he has promised to sustain. When the world tries to fool you and play you as a fool, God says, no, I can provide. That there is a greater life to come than what's happening right now. God wants to shatter the falsehood of this world, removing the lies and the false gods that parrot promise but have no power to provide. And today I want us to talk about where we go when we forge trust with God, when we build this relationship, when we stand together. I want to talk about how we need to brave the fire to freshen the faith, right? And as today, as you're convicted and challenged to build this relationship, this connection with God, not just using religion, but connecting with God every day, and to stand together in faith, I want you to brave the fires in life in order to freshen the faith. We have to have an active pursuit, like what Roman was talking about in his decision, to trust God in the difficulties in life, and to trust that God has the power to transform our lives and the lives of those around us when we go through trial. The refining fires in this life can change who we are, right? But as we looked in this, this fire didn't change them, right? They came out unsinged, unscorched, without the smell of smoke. But I think there are fires in life that can change us in a negative way. I think we can experience the fires in life and we can actually come out singed. We can come out scorched, right? And we come out smelling like smoke, like we've been through fire. Not all changes from the fires of life can be good, and I know we've experienced that before. I know we've felt the burn. I know we've felt the burden, the scars and the burns and the challenges we face, the trials, the furnaces, right, where we're literally sweating and stressing through these difficulties, right? The fire had a positive effect on these men, but I think oftentimes the fires can burn us. How can you tell you've been burned? How can you tell that you've been singed and scorched? Right? And I think at times we can be singed and scorched, we can be burned, right? And these are the outward things, the actions in our life. We can tell when we're singed and burned, when there's outward action that we can see, right? Because when you burn something, you can see it, right? You watch MasterChef and you can see it sometimes when the fish is overcooked or the quail is overdone, right? When you watch these cooking TV shows, the visible burns in life are the things that we do, right? That the world can see. These are the outward actions that we take. Right? If you've been burned, sometimes we pull back, don't we, when we've been burned, right? And there's disinterest, right? There can be situations of faith and we don't go after them. Like Mike was saying, there can be relationships where people reach out and invite themselves to be a part of your life and we don't respond, right? We pull back, we withhold affection, right? That's the impact of being burned. It's the flinch reflex. And when we've been burned, another hot item comes and it's like, no, I'm not going to let myself go through that. Man, have you been there? Are you there now? Right? Again, these are the actions that we can see. Right? And there is a moment to pray and we choose, you know what, I'm not going to pray. And we may not say it, but we do it. Right? There are times we get chances to even in this fellowship, man, we can come here and sing and worship on Sunday, but rather we come and we stand instead. Right? There are times when together we come together as a church, let's pray and fast together. Right, and I challenge you, like, man, if we didn't pray and fast for our deacons, and look, and I'm not trying to blast you if there's health things or things that stood in the way, but man, but did we pray and fast together as a church? Or have we been burned by prayer and fasting before? Man, it didn't do what I wanted last time. And so we withhold, right? And we pull back. Right? You know, and their relationships, well, I've had relationships before. I know what you disciples do. I know what it's like when I get discipled. I know what it's like when I study the Bible. And we have these experiences, and all of a sudden, every experience afterwards is labeled with that burn. This is what it's like to be scorched or to be singed. We can see it, right? And then sometimes I think we find ourselves there. I find myself there, and it's reflected in my bitterness, my resentment, right? And when one small incident unfolds a past that this person had nothing to do with, I can tell, man, I've been burned. and I have not healed. Man, and so these are the times when fire can change us. I think sometimes there's the stink of smoke in our lives spiritually. And the stink of smoke, it's a little bit different than the singe, right? When you leave IHOP, no one can tell that you are at IHOP, but they can smell that you are at IHOP, right? And I think there are experiences in life where no one can tell. You can smile through it, you can walk through it and stand through it, but you've been changed. And something about your identity has shifted. And we might not be able to put a finger enough whether you had pancakes or an omelet, but we knew you were there, right? And that's what it's like when we get into those situations where we've left and the fire has changed us, but not for the good. And this can happen in hidden critical attitudes. When things happen and we think things, right? I'm just preaching to myself here. As I was studying this out, I was like, man, I smell like smoke. I'm sure there are times where I'm talking with some of you guys and you think, whoa, bro, is there something you're not telling me? Or what happened here? Right? And there are things that I can feel and think that no one can see, but man, something's off. Right? And the fires of life can threaten to change who we are and change our identity and cause us to smile but be afraid, to cause us to show up but not participate. Right? Critical attitudes, rather than looking for solutions, we find all the faults. I have a horrible way of doing this, and it's tough because even as a minister, people can be like, wow, bro, he's so insightful. When really, I'm just really critical. And it's like, bro, and it's so difficult because people are like, oh, well, he's spiritual, so he must be thinking positively. And it's, no, I'm just critical. And I've been burned, and I smell like smoke. And I think some of us can be there too, where we're always looking for what's not going to work or why this is bad or what's wrong. And you know, the powerful thing is there's nothing wrong with that level of thinking. We need that level of thinking because that level of thinking will find the solutions as well. But we live in fault. We live in inadequacy or in just a place where nothing's enough, right? And fear leads to distrust. We draw conclusions. We don't know what's going to happen. We're not prophets, right? Like Mike was saying, but all of a sudden we seem to know what's going to happen after this event or after this situation or after this effort. And we got to be careful that we don't stink like smoke. Don't let the fire change you this way. You're meant to change the fire. God sees more in you than just smoke and scorching and singeing or burnt marks. I think the fire can purify us as well. You know, how can you tell that you're being purified? I think sometimes you can tell because you have a fresh faith, right? The challenges are meant to produce a fresh faith. As we brave the fire, it freshens our faith. What does it mean to have a fresh faith, right? I think for me, this was actually really hard because I think, how can I tell? How can I tell that I'm not just being upbeat or that I'm just letting myself off the hook? And I think that's where we go back to where we need to face fires together. We can't tell a lot of times that we've got the fresh faith that we need. That's why there's scriptures like in Acts 26 verse 20 where it says, you know, where Paul preaches first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and to demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. I think sometimes we need other people to see our repentance, to help us to evaluate, man, have I really changed? Has my faith really freshened? Do I still smell like smoke? Right? You know you got friends that are like, hey, can you take a whiff? Or do I need a mint? You know you got some of those friends and or the friends. I remember Stephen Aguayo would come by to me and just lean over and hand me a piece of gum. I could always tell I something doesn't smell right. Right? And I would chew vigorously before entering the fellowship again. But we need those people that help us to see the repentance in our lives. And I appreciate getting together with people who are willing to pour their guts out. And they're willing to hear what you have to say. They're willing to share their fears and their doubts. Don't be afraid of your fears. When you share it, man, you claim the fear. The fear doesn't claim you. Right? But we need people in our lives to help us see and to help us smell the stink of the fire when it hurts us, right? That's what it means to have a fresh faith. We need to brave the fire, right? In verse 22, it says, the king's command was so urgent that the hot flames killed the soldiers and took Shadrach, who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? God uses the challenges. And sometimes we don't see this, we miss this fact, but the fire took away the opposition. And so often we are afraid of the fire. We're afraid of the challenge. We're afraid of the difficulty. We're afraid of the vulnerability. We're afraid of being weak. But God's like, in that moment, I took away the challenge. These strong men bound you and threw you in, but you know what? I took them out. The fire refined them and removed the difficulty. Right? And in verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar leaps to his face and says, look, God uses the challenges and trials to show the world his closeness to us. And in those moments of weakness, there weren't three men in the fire, there were four. And in our moments of weakness, in our challenge, in our trial, if we're willing to brave the fire, God is close to us. Jesus is there. He does care about what you're going through. He does know that you're in the fire, but he wants to show you, I can stand here with you. Don't be afraid of the fire. When your marriage is on the rocks, when you're facing arguments, when you're a mess, when your job is on the line, when people at school turn on you, when relationships fall apart, when you're faced with harassment or racism or hurt or abuse or abandonment and people have left your life or you feel like you could fall apart, God says, I am here with you. Brave the fire. Brave the fire. God can use the challenges in our life to show us that these things can't touch you. I can protect you. He doesn't create the fire. He doesn't create the challenge. Don't get me wrong here, because I think sometimes that can be hard to hear. Well, God made this happen. No, no. Things happen. Difficulties happen. And what God can do is he can take whatever you hand him, whatever you've walked into, whatever has fallen upon you, and God's like, I can transform that. Fire, I can change that. Burn, I can take that away. Smoke, I can scatter it. And he can transform that in your life. But you have to be willing to walk into the furnace. You have to be willing to brave the fire. You have to be willing to brave the fire. Brave the fire. We have to have a faith that engages the world around us. Because there are people who cower from the fire. They don't know the boldness and the faith that we get to have as we walk fearlessly into that fire. And we need to show the world, man, this is what it's like to brave the fire. This is what it's like to overcome the hurt. This is what it's like to feel broken and then be healed and put back together. I can stand the fire, and I want you to come in with me. We got to show the world our faith. And look, the world's not always going to respond in great ways. You know, they were untouched, but and the first, and Nebuchadnezzar praised God ultimately, but that was not his initial response. You know, in verse 19, I don't know where it is in the slides, but in verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. His response wasn't praise. His response was, I'm going to destroy these guys. And at first blush, our faith can bring in persecution. It can bring in opposition. It can bring in fear and difficulty, but we got to brave that fire. And as we brave that fire, and I tell you, and it's not always the world. We say the world, but sometimes that opposition comes from our fellow brothers and sisters. And be like, bro, I don't think you can do this. Bro, I don't think this can happen. Right? And look, I'm not trying to blast people for having a bad heart, whatever. Sometimes our faith isn't there. And sometimes the opposition is the lack of faith. Right? And whether it's lack of faith in the church or lack of faith out of the church, we got to be willing to brave the fire. And we brave the fire, our fresh faith. When we brave that fire and we're refined by it, that fresh faith wins the world. Let's put that slide back up there. We can't back down because our fresh faith wins the world. Don't be afraid to ruffle feathers. Don't be afraid of the fire. Right? When I say pursue the furnaces, to go after the fires, to stand in it, this is what I'm not saying. I just want to make sure it's clear. What I'm not saying is to pursue sin. Wrong kind of fire. Right? Don't go sinning more to experience God's mercy, right? Right? Don't pursue the sin. That's the wrong kind of fire. Right? Constantly and proactively sinning doesn't bring the fearlessness that you think it does. Going to the party to help build the resistance will not help you. Being in temptation so that you can resist will not help you. You are playing with a different kind of fire that will only singe you and burn you. What does it mean to go into the furnace is to not be afraid of the spiritual decisions, the really hard choices you have to make. Will I confess this hidden sin? Go after that fire. Should I continue studying the Bible? It's so hard. Go after that fire. Should I change this? I feel it's so difficult. Go after the fire. I feel so hurt. I don't want to confront this person. Go after that fire. I know I'm wrong, but I can't admit it. Go after that fire. Right? That's what it means. Because in those moments, as we don't back down, as we resist the fear to back down for these fires, God is able to work, and he shows the world our faith. There are things that we face, and we think there's no coming back from here. God's like, no. Just like Nebuchadnezzar and the officials, they thought, well, these guys surely are not going to survive. God says, no, you can come back from this. I can return you. I can restore you. I can heal you. I can free you. You can face this. Right? But we can't be afraid. Because a lot of times we think, you know what? Because these guys make this proclamation, even if God does not rescue us, we still won't bow. We still won't bow to you. But I think sometimes we'd rather say, even if I get straight A's, I'll still worship you, God. And the people are like, okay, that took a lot of faith to say that. Even if nothing bad happens to me, God, if I'm healthy and strong, I'll still worship you, God. Even if you let me win the lottery, God, I'll still worship you, God. These aren't the things that turn the heads of the world, right? It isn't when we're in victory and rejoicing and things are going great that people are like, oh, wow, you have great faith. And actually, in those moments, if anything, I don't know if you're like me, it just brings out tons of arrogance and self-reliance. And the world can miss the power of God. No, it's the situation where things are the hardest, and we feel afraid and broken and that nothing's going to go right, and yet we still have the confidence. You know, God can work here. God can do something. That's the moment standing. They still believe. Then the fierceness of the furnace that Nebuchadnezzar looked and saw, wow, they're still standing. They still believe. The fire is the crucible for faith. Like it says in James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing, right, the proving of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The trials and challenges help us to persevere. They help us to be complete. Don't back down. Go after that fire. Right? This is what gold looks like. And I dare to say that each one of us is gold in the mine, right? But like Benjamin Franklin said, silver in the mine or gold in the mine without education is worthless, right? And gold in the mine without refining is worthless. It's just a rock in a mountain, right? But what happens is when you put it in the crucible and when you heat it up, it glows, right? And the thing with gold is that's not pure gold. There's lots of impurity in there. There's iron, there's sulfates, there's all these other minerals that exist with the gold. It gets hot. It gets uncomfortable is to put it into the furnace. And when you put it into the furnace, it heats up. It gets hot. It gets uncomfortable. But trust God. Trust the hands that are in there stirring it up and helping the impurities to come out. Because the funny thing about this crucible, if it doesn't heat up to a certain temperature, it'll melt. It'll all melt together, but the impurities won't rise to the surface. Crucibles have to heat up to a specific temperature where the molecules move so fast in such a fashion that nothing else can exist inside of it. And what this stuff comes up, it's called dross. All this mineral, all this slag and all this other stuff rises to the surface and they scrape it out and throw it away. But it will not rise. It will not separate from the purity of the gold unless the fire's hot enough. And when we're afraid of the fire, it just mixes in. We can't be afraid of the fire. We got to go into that fire so that stuff can rise to the surface. We can't be ashamed of it. We can't keep mixing it back in. We got to scrape it off and throw it out because it's worthless and it defiles us. And the powerful thing once it's refined, molten metal is incredible. It's like the mix. I found this picture and this is what it's like to look at molten metal from a furnace. It's like a mix of fire and water at the same time that shines and fire is hot enough. Right? And that's what we get to become. We get to become pure, but only when the fire is hot enough. Right? And as you pour it out, it becomes something that's so much different than what we found it. But we can't be afraid of God's refining process. Lest we just stay rocks in a mountain, ineffective and unshining, never realizing our glory. Faith is weakest in theory, but faith is strongest in practice. And Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who has sent this angel to rescue his servants. You know what? The crazy thing is you don't need a lot of faith to be refined. All they had to do was say no. And that little bit God was able to use and refine them. God can work with whatever you have. If you have sin and that's all you got, God's like, I can work with that. But you got to go into the fire. God is fired up about your faith. You can transform the fire. The fire can transform you. It can be positive. But we've got to forge relationships, a connection with God. It can't be about knowledge. It can't be about theory. It can't be about religion. It's got to be about trusting that we don't just trust God, but we faith got to... We've got to make sure that we don't just trust God, but we face fires together, that we don't do this alone. And as we face these fires together, go after the spiritual friendships. Go after the people that are there for you. Go after the people who are living out a fresh faith. Allow God to speak through the spiritual friendships. Have shared spiritual experiences, like Mike was saying, whether it's jumping off of a cliff into the water or just deciding that I'm going to go to midweek. I'm going to go to family group. I'm going to accept the invitation to study the Bible. I'm going to bring dinner to somebody's house because you never know the difference it'll make. Those shared experiences of faith. And then we've got to brave the fires that freshen our faith. Allow the fire to refine you. The faith has power to transform you and transform those around us. Let's be a people who are fireproof and fearless. Amen.